If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, speaking to believers seriously concerning that word of wisdom which Christ imparts to his people, stresses in verse 17 of chapter 3, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Our subject this morning is a biblical lifestyle. Now, friends, I need not labor the point that we are living in the midst of a world that has a lifestyle catastrophically different from what the believer is expected to live. And the trouble is, it confronts us on every hand, everywhere. The world thrusts itself into our face. Now, sometimes it is just simply the ostentation of squandering money right and left. I happened to turn in a TV program, and they were portraying luxury homes. And they had one they wanted to sell me that cost some $11 million. I thought, boy, what a waste of money. My little house doesn't cost that much, and it does quite well for me. $11 million? Well, the world thinks nothing of it. You have money, so blow it. You know, that's what you're here for. Just squander it. Engage in luxury. Well, the Bible has something very different to say about all this. The Lord should direct our path. We need to live a biblical lifestyle, not one of ostentatious squandering of wealth, but soberly, righteously, and godly. Our life should be lived in this wicked world. Now, we all understand that a believer cannot live for Christ by attending church and looking pious on one day in the week. He has to live for Christ the other 6 days of the week as well, oftentimes in circumstances that are much less sanctified than they are in church on Sunday. Sometimes in a business world where people do indeed worship money. And that's the bottom line for everything. But the believer does not change his standards and principles just because others around him have different principles. He lives for eternity every day in the week because he's living for Christ. And his master does not change. His master came into this world, King of kings and Lord of lords. If he had chosen, he could have made a palace that was memorable. But he was born in a stable, which gives you the divine estimate concerning wealth. And I hope we all understand that very clearly. Things are trust. They're to be used and left here. They have no permanent value at all. And the Lord, who created all things, was most careful not to accumulate them while he was on earth. And I think we need to meditate upon this. Our lives should reflect a biblical style of living. And so we turn away from ostentatious squandering of money. The Lord never did it. We certainly should not do it either. We are stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us. For some more, for others less. But every one of us is a steward. And what we have, we must give account of. Do we use them for the Lord? Or do we just squander them the way the world does? Well, I think we all understand the difference. And in keeping with that, I'd like to pursue several lines of thought in Scripture that brings this theme out very strongly. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 10, please? We need to listen to the command of the Lord. For the Lord spoke on this subject. We have a command in Matthew chapter 10, dropping down to verse 32. The Lord says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now that is a most sobering thought. When we stand up for the Lord and make clear that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are ordering our life according to His holy word, we're going to find some who will take considerable offense at that. We ought to be a neutralist. We ought to keep our religious opinions to ourselves, and so on. The world is rather loud in its repudiation of any clear testimony for Christ. The Lord's commanded us this way. And a confession before men assumes sometimes a hostile answer. Now, there are Christians that look at all that and just decide, well, you know, I'll just live a Christian life and creep along as quietly as I can. And there's very little testimony. There may be a life that is honest and honorable, but not much testimony. And the Lord is watching all that. And let's remember, the Lord does open doors of opportunity, even to people who have already decided they're going to be as quiet as they can. The doors do open. The big question arises, what do I do with an open door? Well, for some believers, they've got a policy that they keep. They turn away from the door and go their way quietly. Don't cause any ruckus. But friends, we have to remember what the Lord says here in verse 33. "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven." I don't think any of us want to stand before the Lord in glory and have the Lord Jesus say, "Here's a saint that I died for, and here he is. He had nothing to say for me in this world." And all the angels are standing there listening. And all the saints of all ages are standing there listening. That's not a happy scene. Well, there's salvation involved. The individual belongs. He claimed the blood of Christ, and Christ's blood has forgiven him. And he's carefully chosen a way of hiding, a way of no conflict, a way of blending into the surroundings with no testimony. I don't think any of us would want that kind of a reputation in glory. The Lord has saved us. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And surely we can live for Him in this world, and there will be people who take offense at that. But there will be people who see that and come to find out more and want to know why we have such a testimony. And the opportunity of being a witness for Christ is built in to that situation. Friends, a biblical lifestyle is not a negative lifestyle. For some Christians, it is, well, you don't get drunk. You don't get into a brawl, you know. You don't create ill will, you know. They've got a whole pile of things that are involved in living the Christian life. But they're all negative. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do the other. Well, what do you do? Well, there's much more emphasis in the Bible about that than there is on the negative side. And yes, there are a lot of things we don't do because we are Christians. But if we are Christians, then there's a lot of things we ought to be doing. Living for the Lord. Living in the light of eternity. Yes, we've heard a wonderful testimony in the Sunday school hour of what's going on in other nations. Believers who are standing up, living their faith in the midst of hostile government circumstances that could be very real persecution. But they're living it for the Lord. And they're enjoying God's blessing. And others are flocking to them. Why? Because Christ is pleased with that testimony. It's a biblical lifestyle that is positive. And that, friends, is what it's all about. We are not negative believers. We don't have a long list of, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other, and that makes me a Christian. No, we understand that we belong to Christ. He is our Lord. And we do things to please Him. And it's not just a life of don'ting, it's a life of doing. What does please Him? Well, testimony certainly does. Reading His Scripture, according it to yourself and others. Certainly that is His will, for it's His Word that breaks the power of sin, that sets people free. And we are free in Christ, free to speak for Him, free to witness for Him, free to quote His Word to yourself and others. Friends, we must recognize that the Christian life is not a defensive life. We are soldiers, warriors, and we are here to step forth in the battle line. We're not cringing, hiding around the corner somewhere. We're out where everybody can shoot us. In the ancient world, there was no such thing as these weapons of mass destruction for use at long distance. Most warfare was one-on-one. You faced an enemy, and he was armed the way you were, and that's the way you had to fight. You were right out there on the front line. And that's the way it's portrayed in Scripture. You're to put on the breastplate. You're to take the sword of the Spirit in hand. You're to be armed for personal one-on-one conflict. That's the image. That doesn't imply self-preservation. The Lord will protect His people. It doesn't imply that you're hiding behind the barrier somewhere, poking a head out once in a while to throw something at the enemy. No, you're standing on the battlefield. You're standing with others of like precious faith. And you're in a position where the enemy can shoot at you. And some of them certainly will. But it's a picture of the Christian life. Friends, we've kind of transformed that into a life of self-protection, ease, comfort behind the lines, not on the line of battle, standing firm against enemies who would like to destroy us. A biblical lifestyle is not a lifestyle of cowardice. It's a lifestyle of courage. The Lord is our great general and king. And we're on that battle line for Him. And we live to honor Him. And if in the process we get shot at, so be it. He can take care of that too. Many times, the believer gives a witness that is repudiated, sometimes with unkindness. And oftentimes the believer is discouraged by that. You know, everything seemed to backfire. The good I intended didn't come out of it. But I have lived long enough, friends, to have the experience of some of those people coming back to you in later times and specifically looking you up and apologizing for how they treated you back then. And the answer was they were lost. But now they know Christ, and they understand now what you did and why you did it. They have to come back and apologize because they're in a different army now. Friends, you've got to realize that being on the battle line for the Lord is not a place of comfort and hiding. On any battlefield, you're out where people can shoot you, fire arrows at you, and such. Otherwise, you're not in the battle line. You're hiding somewhere behind the lines, trying to be unnoticed. But that's not why we're in this world. We're not here creeping through it in hiding. We are here living for the Lord, talking for the Lord, out where everybody can hear us and shoot us. And some are glad to do that. A biblical lifestyle is not a lifestyle of the cowardly, but of the courageous. The Lord Jesus has forgiven my sins, blotted them out. It's a wonderful thing, and I'd like to tell you about it. That's being in the battle line. That's being out there where somebody can object. But many times, they're glad to hear it. They may not make a decision, but they need to hear it. And who knows what that testimony will do as time passes and the Lord continues His providential work in that life. We see situations as one scene. This is where we are, this is what we see. The Lord sees it from omniscience. He knows all the things that have happened up to that point and why that person is in a situation where you could talk to him. The Lord arranged that. But He also knows what's down the pathway for that person who may turn down your witness. But there's more He's going to face. There's going to be another challenge. There's somebody else who's going to come in. Pretty soon, it'll be a different response. And the Lord sees all that and knows all that, and we don't. We're working blindly. We just see the circumstances. And our life must count for Christ. A biblical lifestyle is one that everyone can detect is according to the Scriptures. And that means there's a lot of things we don't do. And we aren't just don'ters because we want to be don'ters. We want to please the Lord. And He would be offended at some of those things, and so we don't do them. There are other things that we know please the Lord, and so we do them. Some people don't like it, but the Lord does. And for the believer, that should settle it. A biblical lifestyle is one that pleases the Lord. He's the only one you've got to please. Do you realize that? There isn't anybody else in this world you have to please. There's a lot of people that by living right, you're going to offend. But God, you don't want to offend. There are permanent repercussions there. Friends, we must recognize what the Lord is saying here. That our life in this world is not a vacation. It is not a happy picnic somewhere. It is enlistment in an army where you learn discipline. The discipline of standing firm and not running. The discipline of using the sword of the Spirit and not a sharp barbed tongue. But the sword of the Spirit to touch hearts. You never win an argument by just arguing with someone about the Lord. That's a way of losing. You turn to the Scriptures. You read the book. The book does the convicting. The book wins the argument. You don't. You keep quoting Scripture. That's everything. And God works through the Scripture. God does convict hearts. God does change lives. But He does it through His Word, not through our arguments. In Matthew chapter 22, dropping down to verse 37, the Lord Jesus answers a very serious question by these Jews. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. All right, the command of the Lord. Loving the Lord with everything that is within you. Loving the Lord with all your abilities, all your thinking powers, all the opportunities that you face. Loving the Lord. It's all for Him. That is the first and great commandment. That's everything. But there's also a trailer on this. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Not more than yourself, but as you love yourself. Just as you want God's blessing on yourself, you want God's blessing on your neighbor too. And that means that you don't turn away from them. Here they are, wicked person, evil lifestyle, you know, like the Pharisee, wrapping robes of righteousness about him, looks the other way and goes in the other direction. No, that's not the image. The image is heart concern for those who are going in the wrong direction, who need the Lord. You take the trouble and the opportunity to talk to them about that, to try to win them over to a different lifestyle, the kind that the Lord can bless. Now, friends, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you're going to just succeed all the time. But if you never try, you never will succeed. A biblical lifestyle is one that lives for the Lord, that obeys the Word, that lives that style so that everyone can tell that they are believers. And friends, the world is watching. Every Sunday, all your neighbors know the time that you leave to go to church. And they all know when you're going to come back, and they know where you've been. And the believer who skips church now and then and just blows it, neighbors are watching. Cluck, cluck, cluck. You know, look at that. No church today. Now, we don't think that way. We think, well, nobody will notice. Oh, they all notice. Because they're looking for something that will justify their own wickedness. They don't go to church, so if you don't, they're just the same. You go 99 times else and they're looking other ways. But miss, that's justification. That makes what I'm doing right. Everybody does it. It's the way human psychology is. A biblical lifestyle is one that lives for the Lord, obeys His Word, walks humbly with God, and God is pleased. With others, some may be offended, some may be impressed, but God is the one who's important. In Acts chapter 2, dropping down to verse 42, Peter has just preached his dramatic sermon on the day of Pentecost, powerfully reinforced by the Holy Spirit. And there's been a multitude of people converted. And in verse 42 it says, they, these converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What was the lifestyle of the early church? Boy, there it is. They were listening to the preaching of the apostles, absolutely inspired sermons. And they continued steadfastly in the teaching and in the fellowship and in the celebration of the church's sacraments and in prayers. They saw it in the people who were giving them the witness. And they continued in that lifestyle. And this pretty largely is what happens in a church. People come to a church where there is real love for the Lord, a real devout intention to obey the Scriptures and live it day by day. And no matter what their background has been, they see that in all the people around them, they start doing it. This is the way a good testimony for the Lord is lived. And they start living a biblical lifestyle. They may stumble a little while. They may have trouble keeping up on all the different things that are going on. But they recognize that what they see comes out of the Bible. And that there are people there living for the Lord. And that's what they want. And they start living in a way that is remarkably different. And the lifestyle is passed on. Now, it's significant to me that in the book of Acts, you need not turn there, but in chapter 19, the books that the people were reading, they realized were not consistent with what they were hearing at church. They realized that they had to do something about the literature that they had in their home. And guess what? Acts 19:19. It says they took their books on witchcraft and burned them. Now that tells you, burning the bridges behind them, no thought of going back to that. They knew that wasn't right. They understood that was of the devil. Now they had the truth. They were living for Christ. They took the literature they had and burned them in public, repudiating the entire system of witchcraft, necromancy. And it was rampant in the ancient world. They were going to be different. Now they had a biblical lifestyle. Friends, there are a lot of Christians that have not had a book burning. They still get the wrong kind of literature. They still have in their library books that they would not be happy if other people knew were there. Friends, that's one thing that you've got to settle. When you come to Christ and choose Him, then that settles the rest of what you are doing. And all the things that don't match the Christian testimony need to be torched, removed from the life. Not hidden out of sight. That's not the same thing. Removed from the life permanently. Now we have Christ. Now we have the Holy Scriptures. Now we have His presence. And He knows where every last piece of literature is in the home. He knows where every last book is. If you're living in His sight, everything that doesn't match goes. Anything that's left destroys your sanctification. A biblical lifestyle is determined. God is the head of our house. God is the head of my life. My life shall please Him in all regards, no exceptions. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul comes to what many feel is the climax of his tremendous epistle. And in Romans 12:1, he does not continue the theology of what he has done in this marvelous thing, but he turns and speaks from the heart to the readers. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your rational, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The whole life needs to be put on the altar. The whole life needs to be brought in submission to the will of God. And here Paul is speaking to the heart of every reader, every believer, to give over, present as an offering your bodies. If you give your body, you know, your soul is coming along with it. There's nothing held back. Holy, set apart for God, acceptable to God, a rational service. He died for you. He gave up his life for you. What have you given up for him? And be not conformed to this world. Your lifestyle must be very different. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed, made into someone different, someone who is a citizen of another realm, someone who belongs in heaven, someone who knows the Lord Jesus, not merely as Savior, but as Lord and King, who has the right to direct his pathway. That's a testimony the world needs to see. Be ye transformed. That's grace. That's the love of God. That's making us what we are not. Molding us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe me, the world knows the difference. They may sneer, but they understand the difference. You need not turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2, Paul says that the Corinthians were the epistle of Christ, known and read by all men. And that's what we are. We are the epistle of Christ. Everybody around us is reading what we are. Dedicated to Christ, living for him, or not dedicated and miserable. And they can tell the difference. The Christian life is not a part-time endeavor. In Galatians 5:16, Paul commands, walk in the Spirit. The walk is the life. Live your life. Walk in the Spirit. Forsake the works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit has to be grown inside. Fruit doesn't spring into being whole. It starts out very small and grows and grows and grows. When it's small, it's very green and pretty bitter. A good picture of some Christians who are not mature. But as the maturity comes and the fruit grows, then it becomes tasty. And others would like to share that fruit. And that's the testimony we all hope to have. To make others hungry for what we have. Hungry for the Lord who has made things so different for us. And that should be our goal. In Ephesians 5:18, he commands, be filled with the Spirit. But then he goes right on in the following verses, talking about the responsibilities of the family. Being filled with the Spirit means husbands and wives have a different relationship. Children and parents have a different relationship. The Spirit now controls these things, transforms them, makes them into something better than they have been. And let's face it, all our families need improvement. It's the Spirit of God that does that. Molding the individuals into the image of Christ. Making them what they should be. Making the family situation better. That's what he intends. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's going to change our thinking processes. It's going to change the way we look at life. And in doing that, it's going to bless and sweeten all human relationships in the family and out of it. Because the Spirit of God is going to transform the individuals into real witnesses for Christ. The biblical lifestyle means a total transformation It's not a camouflage job. It's a transformation from inside all the way out. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We know how he thought. It was absolutely perfect adherence to the will of his Father. He was going through life manifesting his submission to the Father's will. To please his Father, that was the greatest thing in his life. We all see that in the Gospels. But I'm afraid we go through our lives without asking the question, does this please my Heavenly Father? Is God pleased that I'm engaged in this or that or the other? Generally, we're thinking of, am I pleased? Is this what I want? And that's not the same thing. We're not in this life to gain what we want. We're here to please Him. If He is pleased, then we get along with whatever. If He is not pleased, then our life is a total catastrophe, no matter how happy we make it. There's a difference between being happy and being filled with the love and grace of God that gives you joy. They're two different categories. In James 1:27, James says, pure religion is to visit orphans and widows and keep oneself unspotted from the world. To reach out and help people who are in need. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about building big churches. It's not about putting on pious performances. It's reaching out to help people. And to keep oneself unstained. Friends, stains are terrible. They're much more durable than just dirt. Dirt you can wash off, but a stain stays. And that's what God wants to get rid of for us. He doesn't want us stained by the world. He wants His grace to remove all that so that the world is gone and we have an unstained testimony for Christ. 1 Peter 1:15. Peter says, be holy in all your manner of life. Be holy, set apart for God. You're in this world to live for Him, not yourself. If you're here to squander all your money and thoughts on pleasures for yourself and possessions for yourself, if yourself is the big thing in your life, you're an idolater. You're worshiping yourself. If you're worshiping Christ, then you're thinking of what will please Him. Is He satisfied? Is He rejoicing over this situation? If He isn't, then it doesn't matter how much fun you have in the area. If God is not pleased, you have nothing but chastisement in front of you because He's not going to let you get away with that. He's going to see to it that you learn the lesson. It's far better to let go of the world and to walk with God and experience that blessing than to doggedly keep on and experience the chastisement. In 1 John 1:6, the apostle says, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie. Now the empty claim won't float. It'll sink. We say we have fellowship with God, then we have the responsibility of demonstrating that every day of the week, walking humbly with God, doing what pleases Him, not living according to what we want, but according to what He wants. In 1 John 2:15, the apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Yes, if our heart is drawn to the world, if that's really what we're here for, and we're in serious spiritual trouble, and if the things that are in the world are really the most important things we've got, then we're in terrible spiritual trouble. Paul says in Titus 2:12, denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, justly in the present evil age. In the midst of all that's going on around us, that should not change what we are doing at all. We're not going to go in a different direction. We're not going to just please people. We're going to please God. And that means going against the grain of the world, going against the desires of wicked people. We're going against the direction of the whole age. No wonder there's opposition. No wonder they sneer and snarl at Christians. We're making them look bad. They take offense. God's obligation rests upon everyone in this world. For most, they shrug it off and go their own way. We cannot do that. If we belong to the Lord Jesus, then we are going to live for Him. And that means going against the world, against the grain of modern life. We are here to please Him, and pleasing Him, find eternal blessing. It will be so good to stand before the throne of God and find there people that we have led to the Lord, people who have been blessed by the testimony that we had. What a wonderful thought. But friends, what if you go trusting in the blood of Christ alone and are saved by the blood of the Lamb and find nobody in heaven that you ever helped? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh Lord, help us that we may understand Thy great love and the blessings that we have in living for Thee in this wicked world. Put within our hearts a devotion, a zeal for Thee, to walk with Thee and talk with Thee along this pathway, and to live for Thee day after day. No reservations, nothing held back. Lord, help Thy people to be committed believers, to be settled in their hearts and lives that they belong to Thee and nothing else counts. By Thy grace, give us that inner strength, that inner devotion to Thee, that we may walk with Thee here and later with Thee. Hear us, for Jesus' sake.